Let's keep that Bible passage open. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Yeah, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. You are not far off, but you draw near to us. And thank you that we can hear your voice. And we pray that we would hear it today, Lord God, that this isn't just for our information, but for our transformation and for our salvation. Lord Jesus, would you walk off the pages of this book and into this room right now and into our lives by your Spirit? Lord, come and speak to us now, we ask. In your name, amen. Amen. So that song that we just sung, often when we're reading it on the lyrics on the screen, you don't look at the small print in the bottom. But if you read the small print, it would say, written by Fanny Jane Crosby. Now, Fanny, let me tell you about Fanny Crosby. She was born in 1820s in America, and she wrote something like 9,000 songs and hymns, okay? She was a prolific writer, and you think, okay, that's fairly impressive. But what makes it more impressive is that she was blind from birth. She was blind from birth, and she managed to compose all these incredible songs that we still sing to this day. Now, it's funny, some people would come up to her, and they would say, Fanny, I'm so sorry that you were blind. I'm so sorry that you've never seen. I'm so sorry that you were born blind. That must be so hard for you. And her reply was amazing. She would say, don't be sorry, but be happy. Because the first face that I will ever see will be that of Jesus when I get to heaven. How cool is that? And I think we see something of that in the story today, in Bartimaeus. Like, the first face he ever sees is Jesus. And I hope and pray that we will all see Jesus today, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time, that God will work here and he'll open our eyes to see Jesus afresh. And in particular, I want us to see this, that King Jesus, he makes time for needy people. King Jesus makes time for needy people. And I want to summarize that in three ways, in that he makes time to respond to needy people, to restore needy people, and to recruit needy people. And we're going to see that in our passage today. Now, we've just kind of crash-landed in Mark this afternoon, so a little bit of context. So Mark, he worked with the Apostle Peter to produce this eyewitness account of Jesus' life and his ministry and what he said. And Jesus, he's just been inviting people to take up their cross and to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus, he doesn't just talk about it, following him. He encourages them to look at my life, look at me. This is what it means to follow me. In the verse just before this, in Mark 10:45, there's that famous statement by Jesus where he says, I haven't come to be served, but I've come to serve. And that little motto gets lived out here. And the next little story that we see here, this is Jesus showing his followers what it means to serve. Let's dive in. So King Jesus, he responds to needy people. You look at verse 46, there's all sorts of people Jesus could be responding to. You have a hungry, tired, maybe confused crowd. They go up to the city of Jericho, and they're all still figuring out who this man is, this preacher, this teacher is. But our passage, it points us to one needy person in particular, Bartimaeus. Now, forgive me, I'm probably going to call him Bart from now on. Try not to think of The Simpsons. But Bartimaeus, this is the focus of this passage. In verse 47, he sticks out like a sore thumb. He cries out. In the Greek, it's the word crazo. It's where we get the word crazy from. So don't picture this nice, polite British chap who, you know how we say sorry for everything. Someone bumps into you and you say sorry, like, sorry, sorry, Jesus. No. He's crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. If we push pause there. Okay, Son of David. Does that make sense, Son of David? I know it's not Christmas for a while, but maybe when you get out your nativity sets and you have your different characters. Do you have a David character? We don't. What is this guy on about? Son of David. Bartimaeus, he's pointing to Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Jesus is a descendant of this royal king who was promised to have this royal descendant whose kingdom would last forever. So thinking of Christmas again, that famous Christmas passage, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. And he has all these amazing titles, you know, Father of Eternity, Mighty God. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, upholding it forever. So, Jesus is this promised son of David, God's promised king who will sit on this eternal throne. That's what it means for him to be the Messiah, the Christ. I find it fascinating as you go through Mark. It takes Peter maybe up until chapter 8 before he finally starts to figure out who Jesus is. He spent so long with him and he's finally like, yeah, you're the Christ, aren't you? You're the son of God. And yet Bartimaeus, he's blind And he gets it straight away. He's like, Son of David, have mercy on me. It shows that it's not about access to Jesus, is it, that's key. It's about understanding. It's not about access, but understanding. And we see something of that in our country. As a missionary, I'm always looking at different stats of what's going on, who's following what. And it's incredible the heritage that we have in this nation, isn't it? Especially in London, just down the road. I'm sure many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon. Just, we stand on the shoulders of giants. The access we have to scripture, you can read it on the bus, on the toilet. You know, this book, we don't have to smuggle it in. Like, it's amazing the access we have. And yet, something like 5% of the UK go to church. It's like, what is that about? It's not just about access, it's about understanding that's key. And this blind man seems to understand who Jesus is and what he's about. But the crowd and the disciples, they should know better, but they just don't get it yet. They don't get it, and they don't understand not just who Jesus is, but what he's about. Verse 48 shows they don't understand. It says they rebuked Bartimaeus and told him to be silent. They just tell him to shut up. Just be quiet. Who are you? Jesus is not interested in you. Be quiet. You see, perhaps they're the blind ones in this story, right? Perhaps they misheard or they didn't understand Jesus' words in verse 45. Remember the context. That the Son of Man came to serve, not be served. They seem to have misunderstood that, and they end up just insulting Bartimaeus. It reminds me of this funny story when I was in the army during my training. One of my colleagues, I've forgotten what he did. He did something really stupid. And the sergeant who was there, who witnessed this, they said, right, Private, you need to get down, give me 30 push-ups, and with every push-up, I want you to say, you are an idiot. Now, he used different language, but just for the sake of it, because we're in church. So every press-up, say, you are an idiot. Now, my friend, he got down, he said, yes, Sergeant. He started doing push-ups, and with every push-up, he said, Sergeant, you are an idiot. You are an idiot. You are an idiot. The sergeant ran up to him and just booted him like a rugby ball. And it was all pretty messy. It ended in tears. But thankfully, Jesus, he doesn't do that, does he? You see, the crowd, they totally get it wrong. They end up insulting Bartimaeus. But Jesus is merciful, isn't he? And Bartimaeus, he knows that. He's crying out for that same mercy and grace. In verse 48, have mercy on me, he says again. Notice he's not ordering Jesus. He's not saying, like, wait, over here. Yeah, I deserve this. I've been waiting a very long time here. I figured out your identity a little bit. Come and heal me, yeah? He doesn't say that. He doesn't arrogantly boss Jesus around. He humbly calls for mercy. Remember, mercy, it's his undeserved favor, unmerited kindness. That's what Bart calls for. See, Bartimaeus, he knows his Bible, right? He's probably heard stories. He knows how God has revealed himself as compassionate and gracious and merciful. And that same God that he's read about has become incarnate through the Son, taken on flesh, and is now walking past him. No wonder Bart is going to start crying out and saying, have mercy on me. Now, before we come to that experience, notice one thing in verse 49. I love this. That Jesus stopped. It's just two little words. Jesus stopped. Jesus, he was near to Bart, but being near to Jesus isn't enough. We've got to cry out. We've got to take hold of him somehow. The thing is, Jesus, he had enough on his plate. He wasn't just going to the shops or going to another Zoom meeting or, you know, sorting out some carpentry or anything. He was going to die and pay the price for the sins of the whole world. Yeah? This is a pretty heavy burden that he's about to carry. He's going to be tortured to death and face the wrath of the Father in our place. And yet he stops. He could have gone with the crowd. He could have given in to peer pressure. But he stops. And he calls Bartimaeus to himself. And Jesus, he makes time to mercifully respond to the cries of this desperate beggar. There's so many ways to illustrate mercy, isn't there? I'm sure we've all got stories in our mind. I think of a recent one for my wife. She went to the dentist, and we don't have much money as missionaries, and we'd saved up and put £100 aside because she needed this work done, and she looked into it, and it was £100. And she gets to the dentist, and the problem is even worse than we imagine. And the dentist says, this is going to cost you about half a grand, £500. And it's like, no. And my wife, she just starts weeping. She's in this chair, and she's just crying her eyes out. And the dentist, no idea who he was, he looks at her, and he has mercy on her. And he says, let's just do it for 100. I mean, maybe there's a technique you guys can use there. But it's she is bawling her eyes out, and she hears this, and then she starts crying even more, and it's like, okay, just calm down. But it's mercy. It's unmerited favor. The dentist doesn't need to do that. But it's like, okay, let's knock off £400. Jesus, he's merciful. He sees this crying Bartimaeus, and he gives him undeserved favor. Now, Jesus, what he's doing here, he's just modeling God's kingdom, isn't he? Jesus is the expert at doing this. And the challenge for us is, do we model that same kingdom? Do we care or think about or focus on needy people as much as we should? It's hard, isn't it? Because it goes against the cultural grain. Think about if you're on social media and you're maybe tagging someone into your posts or whatever that looks like. You want to tag as many influential people as you can because it makes you look good. Or maybe you're at work and you're typing up an email and you want to CC all the bosses and all the people that make you look really important. That's just what we prize in our culture, being with attractive, wealthy people, influential people. But what does Jesus prize? It's the nobodies. It's the broken. It's the marginalized. People like Bartimaeus. The challenge to us is, do we have the same priorities as Jesus, or do we just go along with the culture? It's hard, isn't it? I'm not here to beat us up or guilt trip anyone. I just want us to love Jesus more. Yeah? I want us to love the king of this amazing kingdom that values the nobody. How do we do that? You know, we want to embody this. The beautiful thing is that we become like what we love. But I'm convinced the more we look at Jesus, the more we worship him, the more we want to know about him and follow him, the more we will start to copy him. We become like what we love. And that was true of me growing up. Now, I'm sharing a lot of personal stories so you can get to know me. But I loved Jurassic Park. When I first saw that film, I thought it was just so amazing, seeing this massive T-Rex just ripping people apart. And I just thought it was so great as a kid. And so the next day I got to school and I'm walking around like this. I've got my little arms out and I'm just trying to eat my food and I'm chasing my friends around. And this is primary school. And and I just wanted to be a T-Rex. I loved this thing. First time I'd ever seen it, and I just wanted to become a T-Rex. Now, thankfully, that phase stopped a couple of years ago. but the point remains, like, if we want to become more like Jesus, then just love him. Just follow him. Just bask in who he is and how amazing he is. And you will start to become like what you love. And it's easy to love Jesus when we see not just how he responds to people like Bartimaeus, but how he restores them as well. And so we get to point two. We've looked at the response Jesus makes, and now we look at the restoration that he offers. We get to the restoration in verse 52, where Jesus finally gives Bartimaeus new sight. But before that, we see Jesus, he calls for Bartimaeus, doesn't he? In verse 49, and then verse 51, he says, "What can I do for you?" Isn't that amazing how Jesus models servanthood? He's come to serve, isn't he? This is the King of Kings, the star breather, the creator of heaven and earth. And he goes up to this nobody and he says, "What can I do for you?" That's a big deal. Jesus could just click his fingers, heal from afar, but he doesn't. Because Bartimaeus, he's not just another miracle to perform, but another person to love, isn't he? See, Christ is relational. The King of Kings cares about the lowest of the low. He's not like Jeff Bezos, you know, the head of Amazon, who famously said, "I don't have time for unuseful people." Well, that was nice. Jesus is different, isn't he? He makes time to restore needy, unuseful people. And notice how unuseful Bartimaeus is. There's a lot of things that make him an outsider. So the fact he's in Jericho, Joshua 6, you know, Jericho is a cursed city. Being blind is seen as cursed in that day. If you read John 9, you can see how the people respond to a blind man. They say he is cursed from God. And to add to it, many commentators, they seem to imply that it's not just Bartimaeus on his own, but you look at places like Matthew 20, where you have other eyewitness accounts of what took place. There's two blind beggars. You've got Bartimaeus, and then you've got his dad, Timaeus. Remember, Bartimaeus, Bar means son of. You've got Timaeus, and then his son, Bartimaeus. So you've got these two blind beggars together. So not only is he cursed, but he's the offspring of someone who is cursed in a cursed city. Economically, they are just a mess because you have to beg so hard if you can't get food and your dad can't get it for you. The name as well, and I think this is why the name is mentioned here, it's not a Jewish name. This is a Greek name. This is a pagan name, Timaeus. You can read about it in pagan mythology, Timaeus. So this guy is an outsider of outsiders. Now, do you see why the crowd responded as it did? They're not just being mean. They're like, there is just no way Jesus would have anything to do with this guy. Verse 48, many rebuked Bartimaeus to be quiet. But Bartimaeus, he doesn't give up, does he? He's not fussed about giving up what remains of his dignity in order to take hold of Jesus. He is needy indeed. But I think this is a good thing. Earlier in Mark 10, verse 15, Jesus says, those who inherit the kingdom, those who are fit for coming into God's kingdom, they've got to have a childlike dependency. A childlike dependence on God. And that's exactly what Bart has. He cries out for faith. He cries out in faith for Jesus, just as a lost child would cry out to their parents. I don't know if you've ever been lost. It's pretty scary, isn't it? And for me, having three kids, my kids sometimes go missing, and not for too long, thankfully. But I think of, a couple of months ago, again, we were in Hyde Park, and they have this massive playground there, and there's only one exit out, thankfully, but I've got the two kids with me, and I'm saying, we're going now, and then my daughter just runs off in the other direction. But I'm stuck with the two kids at the exit. I can't move, and like a minute or two goes by. And eventually I see her just walking along, and she is crying, and she's shouting out for daddy. And she is very, like, shy, my daughter. But the fact that she's willing just to give up all her dignity and just cry out for me, that is a small picture of what Bartimaeus is doing here. He only cares about being found by Christ. And just as a loving parent responds to their child, so too does Jesus respond and restore Bartimaeus. He miraculously heals his sight. In verse 52, it tells us it's by faith that Bart is healed. We've seen signs of that faith already through Bartimaeus correctly identifying Jesus, but I think verse 50 is really powerful as well. It's faith in action. It says that Bartimaeus, he threw his cloak aside, jumped to his feet, and came to Jesus. Now, his cloak surely would have been his main belonging, right? A shelter from the sun, a place to keep all your belongings in, maybe a blanket at nighttime. He's willing to give up the most precious thing that he has, the most valuable thing that he has, and he throws it away because it's nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus can restore our sight and our soul. He gets rid of this coat before he comes to Jesus, which shows he has a faith that Jesus would restore him before Jesus even touched him. Your faith has made you well, or healed you, or saved you, it says in some translations. Either way, Bartimaeus, he's transformed forever here. He can now see. His life is restored by King Jesus, who has authority to open the eyes of the blind. It's a beautiful restoration, and it's something we love. My wife, she's always watching these different programs about restoration on TV. Something called Escape to the Chateau. Anyone watch that? Or I think Repair Shop on the BBC. There's just, all these different things about finding cars in barns and then doing them up. Like, everyone loves this sort of stuff. We love restoration, don't we? But it's hard to beat the restoration that we've just read here. Eyesight, yeah, it's an incredible thing. It was so much more than an antique or an old car. But as great as eyesight is, there's something even more valuable that Jesus talks about that he can restore. In Mark 8, you have those famous words where Jesus says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? Not their eyesight, their soul. Jesus is putting the most valuable thing. You've got the world here, but then you've got your soul here. Your soul being your spiritual life, your relationship with God. That is the most precious thing. It is not worth giving that up. And so Jesus, he offers us, sight, that would be great, but there's something so much more precious and important that he can give us, and that is restoration for our souls. And he can give that today. For those who, like Bartimaeus, they grasp hold of Jesus by faith. They understand he's God's promised king, the Messiah. They understand his saving, atoning work that he has so demonstrated through the cross, his death and resurrection. These kind of people can have their souls restored. See, we have a lot in common with Bartimaeus, don't we? I think of that hymn that we sung earlier, Amazing Grace. Now, it links salvation with being blind. I won't sing it, but Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. See, we can experience that deep spiritual restoration today. How? Well, the same way Bartimaeus did. We can't see Jesus today, can we? But guess what? Bartimaeus couldn't see him either. But he knew about him. He knew who he was. He knew his identity and his work and his person, that he's good and lovely and trustworthy. And he put his trust in him. The key for us, again, it just starts with knowing our need, that we have more in common with Bartimaeus than we realize. We might not be blind medically, but many of us have blind spots spiritually, or perhaps we're just totally in the dark. But that is the best place you can be if you want to understand Jesus and the gospel. One of my heroes, Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, he would say the only requirement when it comes to believing in Jesus, the only need that you have is need. The only thing you need is need. To get our souls restored, to be saved and rescued, it's about putting your faith in Jesus as the one who can fix that blindness and that broken relationship between us and God. He fixes it by living the perfect life for us as our substitute. For all the times we fail to make time for outsiders and walk past people that have nothing in the street, he doesn't do that. He loves his neighbor as himself, doesn't he? He doesn't neglect anyone. So he lives that perfect life for us as our substitute. And we get his perfect record applied to us by faith. And then he takes our record, he takes our sin. For all the times that we snub and ignore and just mock those in our families, in our communities, who are down and out, he takes the punishment for that. And then he rose again and gave us his spirit to those who believe, so that we can start living this out in God's power. See, all of this, it's mercy. Everything Jesus has given us, it's merciful. It's a mercy that is new every morning. I love that verse. I don't know what sort of week you've had, what kind of morning you've had, but that mercy, you can take hold of it every moment. I had a close friend that I lost. He died a couple of days ago, and it has rocked all of us. But there is a mercy that we can take hold of every morning. When we feel like God has given up on us, or we feel like we've given up on God, his mercy is new every morning, and we can take hold of it. It is a mercy that becomes clear through these elements. It's as real as that bread and that wine is, so real is the blood that Jesus shed for people like you and me. If Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus and restored him, then he will stop for us and restore us, because Jesus makes time to restore needy people. But he does more than that, doesn't he? He doesn't just fix us up and then leave us. He brings us with him. Think of your favorite action film. Often they're American, and they're running in, and you've got these good guys with guns, and then you've got these bad guys that have taken some hostages, and the good guys run in, and they nail all the bad guys. And they don't just leave the hostages there and say, yep, job done, we're done here. It's not about just taking out the bad guys. You want to rescue the hostages who are stuck and bring them safely home. That's what Jesus does with us, but he's not American. He rescues us, doesn't he? He doesn't just deal with our sin and our enemies and Satan. He brings us home. He takes us on a journey. He recruits us into his family. So we've seen how Jesus responds to needy people, restores needy people, and lastly, how he recruits needy people. This idea, it comes from the final words in verse 52, how Bartimaeus, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This whole interaction that we've seen, it comes full circle, doesn't it? I think in verse 46, you've got Bartimaeus, he's on the side of the road, and at the end of it, Bartimaeus, he's now on the road following Christ. Now notice Jesus, he doesn't pressure Bartimaeus to follow him. If anything, it's the opposite. Go, Jesus says, or go your way in other translations. It's like Jesus is saying, what are you going to do now I've restored you? What are you going to do? See, Jesus, it's healing. The healing and the restoration he offers, it's not conditional. This is mercy. Jesus doesn't say, right, you better follow me. Before I do this, Bartimaeus, let me sign here. You're going to come with me, aren't you? No. He's merciful. He restores people. Now, Bartimaeus, he could go anywhere in response to that, but his heart seems to just long for Christ, who he now follows without looking back. I imagine it's like having a pet, like a dog, and the dog is off the leash, and the dog, you're just walking, and the dog just stays with you. Now, the dog could just run off, and it could eat someone's bacon sandwich, or it could, you know, urinate up a tree somewhere, but it loves you so much that it just wants to stay by your side. There's no leash involved. It's the love that keeps you together. And I imagine it's something like that that's going on here with Bartimaeus and Christ. Go, Jesus says. He could go wherever he wants, but he stays because he wants to be with Christ. My experience of dogs has not always been like that, so don't apply that illustration too much. But Bart could go anywhere, but he stays with Jesus. And church history suggests that he stayed till the end. He was there in the upper room, some people say. And I think that's one of the main reasons why he's mentioned by name here, because he was known to the original readers. It's amazing. So Bartimaeus, this blind, desperate, poor, cursed man from a cursed city, is now a key disciple recruited into the kingdom as a follower of Christ. See, the kingdom of God is made up of all these kinds of people, isn't it? Jesus recruits needy people like Bartimaeus and people like you and me. You've heard some of my story there. My life was an absolute mess. I was ready to throw in the towel, jump in front of a train. But Jesus, he saves people like us, doesn't he? He turns our lives around. And now look at me. Somehow I'm here in front of you all. These are the kind of people God uses in his kingdom. I think of many of my colleagues at London City Mission and how they have gone from being abusers or abused, or they're in cults and occults, and they're drug users, drug dealers, all these different things. And these are the kind of people Jesus recruits, and he says, "You're a mess. I'm going to fix you up. Come and follow me." So as we go out to make disciples, remember, discipleship, this is the mission of the church. We shouldn't write anyone off. No one has gone too far. No one is too far gone for Christ to recruit. So how are you guys doing that? How are we doing at recruiting people to follow Jesus? Remember, this isn't just about non-Christians. I'm talking about Christians here. But for those in this room and beyond, how are we doing at just pointing people to follow Jesus? Maybe those who have a different aspects of theology to us, those who we just don't normally hang out with, who have a very different life to us. People in this church and beyond, how are we encouraging each other to keep going, to keep following Jesus? Notice it's a crowd that Bart joins. It is important that we stay as a crowd, as a church, when we go on this journey together. But lastly, how can we be recruiting those who aren't yet Christians, encouraging all sorts of people to follow him for the first time? How can we be echoing verse 9 to people, where it says, "Get up, cheer up, take heart, Jesus is calling you"? See, why wouldn't we want to do that? If Jesus really can save anyone, if his love knows no bounds, if he is a good king that was willing to die to rescue his enemies, then if that is true, then that is too good to keep to ourselves, surely. I'm a big petrol head. I love cars. And I don't know if you knew this, but Mercedes-Benz, they invented something called the crumple zone. So when you're driving along in your car, and you hopefully you don't do this, but you crash, the front of the car kind of buckles and crumples, and it takes most of the impact so that you don't. Now, when they invented this, they didn't patent it. They didn't keep it to themselves. And the inventor of this this crumple zone, he had an interview one day with this famous reporter, and the interviewer said, "Right, Mercedes-Benz, you could make so much money out of this. You could boost your sales. You could say you have the safest cars because you've invented this crumple zone." And the inventor says, "We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that, because some things are too important to keep to ourselves. Some things are too important to keep to ourselves." And guys, it's the same with Jesus. If he really is that good, if he really is a radically different king who loves the lost, then how can we keep this to ourselves? We're to be signposts pointing to Jesus. We're to be farmers who just sow seeds about this king who is merciful. We're to be midwives who help with the new birth. I'm running out of illustrations, but perhaps you've heard the gospel, gospel sharing being described as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. In some ways, it is as simple as that. And I believe every Christian can and should be involved in this gospel sharing work, regardless of our time, our temperament, or our training. So think about it this week. Who can we be recruiting to follow Jesus? If Jesus doesn't stop someone like Bartimaeus from following him, then we shouldn't stop anyone. And if you struggle to get opportunities at work or at home, you keep telling your colleague you go to church, you keep giving them invites to the service and they don't seem to come, then are we making the most of the freedom that we have in this country? Talk to strangers, talk to people on the bus, talk to people on the streets on the way to church. Are we making the most of the freedom we have to tell people about Jesus? If that's something you struggle with, why not come and speak to me afterwards and I can share how to do that well by God's grace. But in closing, I hope our eyes have been open a bit wider today to see the King, the King of all kings, who makes time to respond, restore, and recruit needy people. And hopefully we've seen we have a lot more in common with Bartimaeus than perhaps we realize. And for those who do realize that, there is a king who will have mercy on us. Because we have a great need for our Savior, but we have a great Savior for our need. Let me end as I began with a quote from one of Fanny Crosby's hymns. She says, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, until with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see." Amen. Amen. Right, let's have maybe 10, 20 seconds of just quiet reflection in your hearts, and then I'll close and pray and hand over to Jonty. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that it's not all about the perfection of our lives, but the direction of our lives. And Lord, if we are following you, we are heading the right way. Lord, for those of you who don't know you, I pray that they would be like Bartimaeus. They would jump up and follow you. Help us to do that with the same renewed urgency today. Lord, would you send us out in the power of your Spirit to play our part in the greatest mission for our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen.